This morning's scripture reader will be taken from Exodus 20, verses 3 through 6. Again, that's Exodus 20, verses 3 through 6. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments.
You ever feel overwhelmed? Maybe with your schedule? I know a lot of us right now, as kids are getting ready to start back to school and teachers are getting ready to start back to school, that or maybe your job is changing, your hours have changed, or maybe your family situation has changed. A lot of things can make us feel overwhelmed, especially with our schedule. I know, students, if you were like I was in high school and you had your summer reading list, you've been cramming these last few days trying to get those books read. And I'll admit that sometimes on my summer reading list, it was a summer skimming list. And I skimmed over the book and tried to get through most of it and try to figure it out. But we all feel overwhelmed sometimes, don't we? Maybe we feel unbalanced, like there's too much of this in my life and not enough of this. Maybe there's too much work and not enough Bible, or maybe there's too much family. If that can happen sometimes, we don't like to think that. Maybe we're spending too much time with family and not enough me time, or not enough professional time, or whatever it is. We can feel unbalanced. And it reminds me of a toy that I don't think that I ever had one as a child, but I saw as a child, especially as a teenager. Maybe you can remember it. It kind of looks like the planet Saturn. It's the big ball in the middle, and it had like a ring around it, and you were supposed to stand on it and balance yourself. And it was just this big ball and had the ring. Maybe you don't remember that, but I remember it. So that's what I'm trying to say. And I remember trying to get on that and balance yourself, and it was very difficult. I've never been good at balance. So sometimes we feel unbalanced, like there's too much of one thing and not enough of another thing. This morning, I want us to talk about balance, and especially talk about balance when it comes to God, when it comes to family, and when it comes to work. But I want us to think about it in maybe a little bit different way. Generally, when we think about balance, we think about a list of priorities. What's the most important thing to you, right? And as Christians, we, of course, have God as our top priority. Then we have things with our family like school or extracurricular activities or even church activities and just the regular things that we have to do around the house, taking care of the house or spending time with our spouse or spending time with our children. And then we have work. Maybe, as I said, some people are school teachers especially are starting back. They've had 2 months of no work and now they're starting back to go to work. Or maybe there's a change in your job, or there's always stress in our jobs, or maybe just feel overloaded in one of these, or maybe many of these, maybe all of these areas. And how do we fix that? And oftentimes we think about, well, I've got to fix my priorities. And that's right. So we'll talk about priorities this morning, but I want us to think about our priorities in maybe a little bit different way. Wives, have your husbands ever done something that you would consider to be boneheaded? All of us have, and husbands, we would probably be pretty quick to admit, yeah, I've done some things that probably weren't the smartest things to ever do. Lena and I have been married for this is not, I haven't done this, but this is an example. Lena and I have been married for 9 years. We've enjoyed our marriage. We have two beautiful children. We're enjoying raising Riley. We've moved too many times to count, and we've learned that we don't like moving. But what if one day I came up to Lena and I said, look at this, Lena. I made this list, and you are number one on this list, Lena, and you're going to be happy about that. And she's going to look at it and say, yeah, thank you, Andy, for making me number one. But who are all these other girls on here? Oh, those are my ex-girlfriends. Those are my other girlfriends that I've had throughout my life. Do you think Lena's going to be excited about being on a list of my former girlfriends? I mean, she's number one, right? She's the best one I ever had. That's why I married her. Is she going to be excited about that? No, but she's number one. She's the best there's ever been. She's my number one priority when it comes to ex-girlfriends or current girlfriends, if in her case, I guess, right? No, she's not going to be excited about that at all. When we think about our priorities, we oftentimes think about, well, God is number one. But that means that there's a number two, and a number three, and a number four, and a number five. That means that there's competition. In the same way, perhaps, and let's think about it this morning this way, in the same way that Lena would not be excited, just like wives, you would not be excited, and wives, just so you know, vice versa, we wouldn't be excited either as your husbands. We don't want to have to be involved in any kind of competition for our spouse's love, right? God doesn't want to be number one. He wants to be our one and only. He wants to not be on the top of our priority list. He wants to be our priority, period. And that's the way, as we think about being balanced in all aspects of our life, whether it be work or family or church activities or whatever it is, God wants to be it, period. Not number one, because when there's a number one, that automatically means there are others. Richard read to us this morning the first and second commandment of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Sometimes when we read that, we say, well, no other gods before me, okay? So no other gods more important than me. You don't place anything else ahead of me or before me. But maybe a better way to think of that is you shall have no other gods besides me. There are no other gods. I am it. Because if we get into that mindset of you shall have no other gods before me, then maybe we think, well, that means it's okay to have something else after him. And that's not the point that God was making with his first commandment. He says, I'm God, nothing else is. I'm your priority. I am your God. There is no number two. I'm it. And then that second command, don't make, bow down to, serve any idols. Again, there is no competition. God is it. And that's from the very beginning of God giving mankind a law. God giving mankind a, here's what I want you to do. He says, if you get this one right, you'll probably get the rest of them right. Put me not first, but only. I am your one and only. I am the most important thing to you. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. We'll spend most of the rest of our morning in Matthew chapter 6. We'll read some familiar passages to you, thinking about where our treasure is. And let's again think about this as we talk about balance in our lives. All of us at some point in our lives, and maybe even today, feel unbalanced of what is important, what's more important, what's less important. But let's again think about it as God, not as our top priority, but God is our single priority. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, let's consider first, where is your treasure? Jesus speaking here on the Sermon on the Mount says in Matthew 6, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure this morning? Where is your treasure in your life? What are you focusing on? Are you focusing on things of the earth, things that don't last, and things that can be taken away? It says that moth and rust destroy. That may not be something that you deal with specifically in your possessions generally, but we recognize the point here, right? Things that we own, things of this earth, physical things, they deteriorate. They don't stay in mint condition. Science even says that our universe as a whole is becoming less and less organized, meaning that one day, if it becomes organized to such a great extent, it will no longer exist. Even science recognizes that's a fact of existence. It talks about thieves can break in and steal. Things that are important to you can be stolen. I remember when I first started working here, I think I'd been here 1 or 2 months, and thinking, the naive Christian, surely I could leave my office door unlocked in a church building. And one Wednesday night, we had someone come in and steal my laptop out of my office. Things can be stolen. Valuable things can be stolen. Maybe you don't remember that, but believe me, the elders do. Things can be taken. So now my door is locked at all times. Even the good we do, even the actions that we take that are good, if they're done with the wrong motives, won't last. Matthew 6 tells us all about that. In Matthew 6, verse 2, it tells us about those who give to the poor, but sound a trumpet when they do so. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, talking about those who pray on the street corner to be noticed by people who would see them. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, those who fast, this great, deep spiritual attitude and action, but they look gloomy just so other people will notice them. And about all three of those people, those who give and sound a trumpet, those who pray on the street corners to be seen by men, and those who fast and look gloomy so that they can be praised, it says all of them, they have their reward in full. What does that mean? None of those things are helping them get to heaven. They're receiving their earthly treasure in doing those things. So things deteriorate. Things can be taken from us. And even our actions, even good actions, if done for wrong motives or wrong intentions, can be taken away from us. So they certainly won't get us to where we really want to go. Where is your treasure? Is it in earthly things or is it in heavenly things? The only things that last, the only things that can't be stolen from us. It says there, where your treasure is, there where your heart be also. Here's the litmus test. The Bible heart is the mind. When we think about our minds, that's our focus, our thoughts, our intentions. On a day in and day out basis, where do you spend most of your time? What do you spend most of your time thinking about, focusing on, intending to do? Whatever that is, that's where your heart is. That's where your treasure is. That's what you're seeking primarily. So if you're always primarily thinking about work, that's your treasure. If you're always primarily thinking about your family, that's your treasure. If you're always primarily thinking about school or thinking about the game that you're going to play after you get out of school or whatever else you're thinking about, if you focus on something, if you're thinking about it, if you intend to do something, if your intentions are centered around something, that is where your heart is. That is where your treasure is. So where is your treasure this morning? He goes on to say and talk about what are your eyes focused on in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? There are probably other lessons that we can take from those verses that we won't take this morning, but it reminds me of the children's song that we all sing, or maybe sing as children or sing to our children. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Our eyes take in things that affect our souls, affect our heart, affect our mind. And the things that we look at, the things that we focus on, the things that we peer into are the things that are going to become probably what we are. Practically, what does that mean? Well, maybe sometimes there's something that is visible to you that you can see that you ought not to see. So bounce your eyes away from those things and don't look at things that you ought not to look at. That would be the lesson for our children, but it certainly applies to us as adults just as much, perhaps even more. But certainly the lesson can be, what's our focus? What are you looking at? What are you looking forward to? What are you setting your heart, your mind, and your eyes on? Again, is it earthly, temporal, temporary things, or is it heavenly, eternal things? Where is your focus? Where your focus is probably where you're going to go. When you cut grass, when I was learning to cut grass, and my dad wasn't as big on it, but Lena is, especially today. She likes grass being cut in a straight line. I just like going around in circles. I feel like I'm in NASCAR. Lena likes having straight lines in the grass. And the way that I was taught to make a straight line is you pick a point out on the horizon, and you focus on that. And when you're walking, you don't take your eyes off of that, or when you're riding or whatever else you maybe do. So you focus on a point, and that's the direction that you head. You think about maybe hitting a golf ball. Maybe you're familiar with that. The people who know how to play golf, which are not me, they tell you that if you want to hit a good golf shot, you have to visualize it. Before you even approach the ball, you visualize in your mind, this is what I want the ball to do. And they say, I do that, they say that it's more likely that that's going to happen. I haven't seen that in practice. You think about maybe even something as simple as bowling. And when you take aim, right? You focus on, I want to hit this pin so that all these other ones fall down. You focus on something. And when you focus on something, that's more than likely where you're going to head. The same is true in our lives. The same is true in our lives. We fix our eyes on a point. We fix our eyes or our hearts on an idea or a mindset or something we want to accomplish. And we're much more likely to accomplish those things. What we most often look at is what we most likely will become. What are you focusing on? Are you focusing on, well, I really want to be successful in this job? You may become successful in that job. But when you become successful in that, you may fail in other parts of your life. Well, I really want to be a great husband. You may be a great husband, and that's a good thing to be. But you may fail in other aspects of your life. You may want to do this, or you may want to do that, or all these other things. There are so many things that vie for our attention, vie for our focus. But are we focusing on heavenly things? Or are we focusing on earthly things? Notice Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, and the question is asked, the point is made here, of whom do you serve? Matthew 6, 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Whom do you serve? I think this may be one of, if not the biggest problem for people who profess to be Christians today. Maybe it's been true throughout Christianity. Many people profess and confess and pronounce that they are Christians, that Christ is their master. But they live like Christ has nothing to do with their mastery of their life. Is Christ the Lord of your life? Is Christ the one that you serve? You see, you can't have a tie for number one in your life. Remember, you shall have no other gods before me, no other gods beside me. Do I have to? Again, we get that idea that, okay, well, if it's before me, then I can have other gods. And that's not the way that it is, right? Once I've decided, once I have made the commitment to follow Jesus, he has to be number one. God rules in my life. There is no question. There is no competition. God is it. And I do everything that I do because of what God would have me to do. And it tells us there in Matthew 6, 24, that if we claim to be Christians, but if we don't live that way, whether it's work or whether it's school or whether it's whatever else it might be, if something else is as important as God or more important than God or even important to us without God being involved in it, then it doesn't work because we'll hate one thing and be devoted or love the other or despise one thing and be devoted to the other thing. It just doesn't work. If I try to have two masters, I'll fail. You can't have two masters. We understand that. Maybe at your job you have a boss, and he's your boss, but you have a boss above him, and sometimes there's confrontations between those two bosses, and sometimes you wonder, okay, well, which one am I supposed to follow? Which one am I supposed to listen to? And what happens when there's situations like that? Well, there's confusion, and there's confrontation, and things don't work the way that they ought to work, right? In our lives, it's true too. If I say that God is my king, if God is my master, if he's the one that I'm going to serve, but then I'm really listening to my other desires or listening to something else that would direct me in a different way, then I cannot be who God wants me to be. If I want to be who God wants me to be, he has to be number one. He has to be my master. There is no way to tie and to be successful at being a Christian. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, we learn some things. If we seek heaven, then we'll have what we need. It tells us there that God cares for the birds of heaven. And it makes the point that certainly if he cares for the birds of heaven, certainly he'll care for the heirs of heaven. God cares for the grass of the field, it tells us there. And if he cares for that, certainly he'll care for the produce of the gospel seed. And notice verses 31 through 34. Matthew 6, 31 through 34. After he says, don't worry about those other things, the things that you'll eat or the things that you'll wear. In verse 31, he wraps it up by saying, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, those people who are not Christians, the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We all agree with that last sentence, don't we? Each day has enough trouble of its own. We all realize that. How many of you have ever felt like, and maybe you feel like even now, that you're just trying to get through one day at a time? You're just trying to get through today. I've got things to do at work today. I've got things to do at the house today. I've got to pick up the children from school today. I've got to take them to their extracurricular activities today. I've got all of these things, and I'm just trying to get through today. What happens usually when you start thinking that way? You get through the end of the day, you check off all those lists, and you feel like you haven't accomplished anything. Why is that? Because you're focusing on earthly things. You're not focusing on heavenly things. You're not focusing on spiritual things. And while you may get things accomplished, you really haven't accomplished anything. When we think about balance in our lives with God, family, work, whatever else you want to throw into there, again, I want us to think about our priorities, but try to change your mind from thinking about priorities as a to-do list of God is number one, family is number two, work or school is number three, or whatever else it might be. And instead, try and think of it maybe as a circle, with God at the center of that circle. And all the things that are part of your life, if they can be involved with God, or if you can involve God in those things, then they're acceptable. And if you can't, then maybe you have to let go of some of those things, not do some of those things. Altogether, simply let go of them. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, if you want to turn there, you may. Hebrews 12, in verse 1. After Hebrews chapter 11 of that hall of fame of faith, he talks about, because we have so great a cloud of witness around us, because of all these examples of past faithful people, he says, "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." Let's read that again and think about the points that we've made today. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin. Where is your treasure at? Is your treasure on heavenly things? Is your treasure on earthly things? You see, if you're running a race towards heaven and you're carrying earthly things with you that you're not involving God in, then that's slowing you down and hurting you on your race towards heaven. These encumbrances and sins so easily entangle us. Sometimes the treasures of this world are distracting and distract us from make us think about anything other than God. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes. Where's your focus? On Jesus. Whom do you serve? The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What was the joy that Jesus was able to fix his eyes on and by so doing endure the cross? Was it the cross that he was heading to? No. It was what he would accomplish through the cross. Two things, probably. First of all, he'd be able to go back to heaven and be with his Father, to be with God again. And it'd also allow for all of us to have salvation. In our lives, we need to focus on Jesus and focus on that future hope of heaven. And when we have spiritual things first in our lives, and really God is the only priority in our lives, then our race towards heaven will be much easier. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 wraps up this whole lesson pretty well in one verse. "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Again, when we think about our lives, when we think about our jobs, or we think about our families, or we think about our extracurricular activities, it's not sinful to be involved in any of those things. If it were, then we really wouldn't be able to provide a living for ourselves. We wouldn't have food to eat. We wouldn't be able to be the type of family members that we should be, or community members that we should be. It's not that we shouldn't do those things. It is that those things should fail far below God in comparison. There's not a competition. When there's any question, God is always the one we're going to choose, because God is our priority. God is our priority so much that if we can't involve God in what we're doing, then we don't do that. So in your life, are you being involved in something that God's not a part of? Well, either you need to stop doing that, Or you need to figure out how to involve God in that. So if that's your job, and that's an important thing to us, right? We've got to provide food for our family. We've got to provide clothing. We enjoy our careers. It's an important thing. It's a good thing. But if you're not involving God in it, then you've got to figure out, how am I going to involve God in this? Or you've got to stop doing it. God is our priority. That's for our family, that's for school, that's for social activities, that's for anything and everything. How can you involve God in it? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. How are you, in everything that you do in your life, bringing glory to God? Christians, that's our call, that's our command, that's our opportunity, it's our privilege to bring glory to God in all that we say, in all that we do. If in your life it's gotten to the extent so much that that's not the case, and maybe you don't know how to fix it, and you need our prayers, we'd love to pray for you. If you're not a Christian this morning and you'd like to consider becoming one and learning what the Bible says you need to do in order to become one, we'd love to study with you. If you have any need, if you're hurting in any way, or if you simply just want to rededicate your life to God, you have that opportunity now, and we would encourage you to do so as we stand and sing.